Welcome to Walking in the Word, the weekly teaching series by pastor, teacher, evangelist Eric W. Stansberry, located in Las Vegas, Nevada. This podcast is brought to you every week with the hope of blessing you to find to strengthen your walk with Christ. And now, your teacher, Pastor Stansberry.
Word to the song that says simply, "Somebody touch the Lord."
Well, my soul is sick and dying, bound in sin and shame. Somebody called upon the Lord until sweet redemption came. Somebody nailed me up to God when I was feeling down. I'm so glad that somebody prayed so I can sing it now. Somebody got another prayer through. Somebody touched the Lord. Somebody just touched a heaven for another need once more. Somebody prayed until the Spirit came. Somebody called on Jesus' name. Hands are knocked upon heaven's door. Somebody touched the Lord. Oh, so when I needed healing and I felt too low to pray, somebody interceded and soon my healing came. Now help me, Lord, to pray for those who stand in need of prayer. And let it be said, oh yes, once more, somebody touch the Lord. Somebody got another prayer through. Somebody touched the Lord. Somebody just touched the heaven for another need once more. Somebody prayed until the Spirit came. Somebody called on Jesus' name. Somebody knocked upon heaven's door. Somebody touched the Lord. Well, somebody got another prayer through. Somebody touched the Lord. Somebody just touched the heaven for another need once more. Somebody prayed until the Spirit came. Somebody called on Jesus' name. Somebody knocked upon heaven's door. Somebody touched the Lord. Somebody got another prayer through. Somebody touched the Lord. Well, somebody enters heaven and another need once more. Oh, somebody prayed until the Spirit came. Somebody called on Jesus' name. Somebody knocked upon heaven's door. Somebody touched the Lord. For somebody knocked upon heaven's door. For somebody touched the Lord.
Are you glad that somebody touched the Lord for you this morning? Are you glad that you've been set free and changed? If you will, go ahead and grab your Bibles and let's break into God's Word and see what He has to say to us today.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, we thank you for this day, for your wonderful grace, power, and glory. We ask, Father God, that you'll help today, let the Holy Spirit take control of this time together, and let your word break every yoke of bondage and set the very captive free. And we're going to be careful to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, believe, and ask. Amen. If you have your Bible with you this morning, would you please go with me to Hebrews chapter number 9, and let's begin reading with verse number 23. This is why the tabernacle and everything in it, which were copies of the things in heaven, had to be purified by the blood of animals. But the real things in heaven had to be purified with far better sacrifices than the blood of animals. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. And he did not enter into heaven to offer himself again and again like the high priest here on earth who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. But now once and for all time, he has appeared to the end of the age, at the end of the age, to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly awaiting Him, for Him. We'll look at three things today to kind of help build up your holy faith. Thing number one I want to bring to your attention is that the perfect sanctuary received the perfect sacrifice. Jesus entered into the heavenly temple, which was a copy, which was an exact replica, if you will, of the one that's here on earth. This temple was created, was given, the directions was given to Moses to create the replica of the heavenly tabernacle for God's people to worship in. In Psalms 11, verse 4, it says, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test and prove the children of men." We find that that's where He is. That's His dwelling place. He is there to help you and I to find what He has for us. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20, "But the Lord is holy in His holy temple, and all the earth hush and keep silent before Him." That is His dwelling place. When all of the worship that we will see in the book of Revelation takes place, it takes place in this holy temple, in this tabernacle that was made, and things that happened there also have a counterpart here. In Exodus chapter 25 and verse 40, God tells Moses, He said, "See to it that you copy exactly their pattern, which was shown to you on the mountain." So that lets us know that the tabernacle that the children of Israel would use was the same, was a copy, a replica, a model of the tabernacle that would be in heaven. And that is where Jesus went. And He appeared personally on our behalf before God. You see, what we sometimes forget, what we sometimes don't realize, is that God is moving on our behalf to make sure, to know for sure that we're saved. Look, we have in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, "He personally bore our sins in His own body on a tree as an altar and offered Himself on it that we might die, cease to exist to sin." Stop there for a minute. Cease to exist to sin. Sin loses its hold on you when you come to the cross. When you come before Jesus Christ and you lose yourself in that, guess what? You'll not believe it, but you die to sin. And once you are dead to sin, it doesn't have a hold on you and to live in righteousness. For by His wounds, you have been healed. Healed of what? Healed of sickness, healed of disease, healed of sin, healed of bondage. He healed you. Look in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. "Who is there to condemn us? Will Christ Jesus, the Messiah who died, or rather who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, actually pleading as He intercedes for us?" You understand that when you're praying down here, that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, looks at the Heavenly Father and pleads your case. The advocate that's down here is your lawyer, and He talks to Jesus, and Jesus then talks to the Heavenly Father. It is important that you realize that when you pray, you're not praying to a saint, you're not praying to Mother Mary, but you're praying to the Father Himself, and then Jesus stands at His right hand or sits at His right hand and says, "It's paid for. I took care of that, and you are free." 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Notice what He says. "My children, I write these things so that you may not violate God's law and sin. But if anyone should sin, we have an advocate. One will intercede for us with the Father." Who is this advocate? He goes on to say, it is Jesus Christ, the all-righteous, upright, just, who conforms to the Father's will in every purpose, thought, and action. Jesus conforms to God's will and purpose, thought, and action. The ways that we can't, the way that we want to, He conforms to that in purpose, thought, and action. How would your life change today if you understood and really grasped the idea that Jesus Christ is making intercession for you because He paid the penalty? Notice what it says. His Father's one every verse 2. "And He," that same Jesus, "is the propitiation," or the atoning sacrifice, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of many. You understand that Jesus didn't die just for one denomination or one group or one race. He died for all of mankind. And He is the mediator. He is the one that stands between death and life. He is the one that stands at the throne of God, praying for you, calling your name. So when you look back at Hebrews 4 and 16, that you come boldly before the throne of grace. Why? Because He's there making intercession for you. First Timothy tells us in verses 2, chapter 2, verse 5, that there is only one God and only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He came, He lived, He died, He resurrected to set you free and to let you know that sin no longer has hold on you. Why? Because He is your mediator. We go on now, and He says that not only is this the situation, but Christ is the one sacrifice. If you have studied the Jewish feast, you will come upon the idea of the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And we find this in Leviticus chapter 16. In Yom Kippur, four things had to be in evidence. First of all, you had to have a sacrifice of a spotless, unblemished lamb. Secondly, there had to be a moment, a time of repentance, where we confess the sinful deeds of our hearts, our minds, our thoughts. Thirdly, there was marked by God's affirmation of His infinite love toward humanity. And our Lord, fourthly, our return to the Lord and desire to receive God's love and cleansing power from sin. You say, okay, that was from Yom Kippur. How did Jesus do that? I'm glad you asked that very question. First of all, He was the Lamb of God. Remember when John the Baptist saw Him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Peter would say that we are bought not with gold or silver, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Then we repent and confess our sinful deeds. We have to repent. We have to tell God we are sorry, that we have changed our mind and our attitude. Do you understand that the majority of the problems that we face and fight is not demons on the outside, but it's the thoughts that go on between our ears? Our thought life will sometimes condemn us. Our thought life will destroy us. That is why we have to get control there. And it is also marked by God's affirmation of love toward us. The Bible says that Jesus, that God loved us, and in that yet while we were yet sinners, while we were still lost and in rebellion to Him, He died. Jesus, the man Jesus, died for you. He died for me, and we can be free. And then He turns our return to the Lord. When we repent, when we come to Jesus Christ, we return as children. We were like the prodigal son. We become children, and we come back, and we say, "Father, can you forgive me? Can you give me a second chance?" And the Father says, "Kill the fatted calf, for my child that was dead is now alive." Can I just tell you this morning, or whenever you're joining us here at Restoration, that God loves you. And He wants to save you. He wants to bring you into the fold. And the next thing that Jesus did on this Day of Atonement, He put an end to the power of sin. Look in Romans chapter 8, verses 2 through 4. "For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being, has freed me from the law of sin and of death." The law of sin and of death. The law of sin is the fact that we are all born because of what Adam did in sin. We are born separated from God. We are born at odds, as enmity or enemies of God. The law of death means that these bodies, because they are temporal, that when we die, without some kind of interaction, without a redemption, you and I simply will always eternally be separated from God. But what I want you to see, look here, in verse 3, "For what God has done with what the law could not do, its power being weakened by the flesh, the entire nature of man without the Holy Spirit." Our flesh weakened the law because of our desires and our wants. We would keep the law, but we would keep the law imperfectly, not from our heart, just because we were just trying to make sure we could keep God happy. So this is what He did. "Sending His own Son in the guise of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh, subdued, overcame, deprived it of all of its power over all who accept the sacrifice." When Jesus died and you accept that sacrifice, it subdues, it takes away the power, it ends the ability of the enemy to have power over you, so that the righteous and just requirement of the law might be fully met in us who live and move not in the ways of the flesh, but in the ways of the Spirit, our lives being guided by the standards according to the dictates of the flesh, but now being controlled by the Holy Spirit. In other words, that there's somebody else driving. There's an old song, "Something within me got hold of the reins. Oh, yes, something within me that vanishes pain. Oh, yes, something within me I can't explain." And when you begin to let the grace of God, the Holy Spirit, take control, and you become that new person that God has destined you to be, you will find very quickly That grace is the teacher that will teach you how to live and the way that he wants you to do that. Look in verse in chapter 6 of Romans. In verse number 6, it's very interesting. For we know that our old unrenewed self was nailed to the cross with him in order that our body, which is the instrument of sin, might be made ineffective and inactive for evil, that we might no longer be the slaves of sin. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, your every sin, your every transgression, your every issue and problem simply was nailed there at the same time. Every disease, every thought, everything was taken to the cross of Calvary. Our thing now is that we accept what he did at the cross, and that we recognize that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, going here in the fallout, getting rid of the thoughts that keep you a slave to sin. For when a man, verse 7, dies, he is freed, loosed, delivered from the power of sin among men. Loosed and set free. Verse 14 says, for sin shall not any longer exert dominion over you, since you are now not under the law as slaves, but under grace as subjects of God's favor and mercy. I'll be speaking tonight, if you're watching this, on March the 11th at Denton Church of God, and I'll be speaking about the idea of the sufficiency of grace. And as a preview, that grace gives us access to God's plan, God's provision, God's power, and God's place that he for us. God has a place for you. He has the power to bring you into your destiny. He has the provision to not make you not live any longer in poverty and sin. And he has everything that you need. And grace gives you access to those resources. And we'll be talking about that tonight, should you be able to come with us. The next thing that we talk about here in chapter 9, the third thing, he talks about divine appointments. There are two divine appointments that he begins to discuss. The first one is man's appointment with death. He said it's appointed unto man once to die. And what that means is that these bodies, these physical temples that we live in, simply will die. They will die. We will no longer live in this body. Someone, if the Lord tarries, will stand over your coffin or over your remains and say, oh, whatever they're going to say. But look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 through 24. For since it was through a man that death came into the world, it is also through a man that the resurrection of the dead has come. For just as because of the union of nature in Adam, all people die. Because of the union in Adam, because that we come from the seed of Adam and Eve, all men and women die. At some point, we lay these bodies down. But notice he goes on to say this. So also by virtue of the union of the nature of Christ, shall be in Christ be made alive, but each in his own rank and turn. Now what that means is somebody has to go first. He says, right here, he says that Christ the Messiah is the first fruits of those who are Christ's own will be resurrected at his coming. He's saying very carefully there that Jesus Christ came out of the grave bodily, spiritually, all of it. He came out complete. And that when he returns, we too will come back and we'll snatch up our mortal bodies. Although that when you die, you're already in the presence of God, but we snatch up our mortal bodies to come back to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years before he sets up his eternal kingdom. And I'm telling you that when you can get excited and realize that this is not the end, you understand that for the believer, this is the worst the world can ever be. But for a child of the world living in the flesh, living to the dictates of the flesh, this place would count for hell. After that, he comes the end, the completion, when he delivers over the kingdom of God the Father, after rendering inoperative and abolishing every other rule and every authority and every power. Understand this. The fallen realm knows that their time is short. The fallen realm knows that when he comes back the second time, it's done. Now, they're already defeated. You need to understand, they're already defeated. But what they don't want you to do is you to know that. They don't want your family to know that. They don't want anybody around you to know that they are already defeated. But I'm telling you that through what Jesus Christ did at Calvary, you're free. Look at Romans chapter 5. Therefore, as sin came into the world through one man, and death is the result of sin, so death spread to all men, no one being able to stop it or escape its power. Why? Because all men sinned. To be sure, sin is not charged to men's account where there is no law to transgress. Yet death held sway from Adam to Moses, the lawgiver. So it wasn't that sin was what was killing us. It was the fact that death has to reign for us. Even over those who do not themselves transgress, a positive command, as Adam did. Adam was a type, a prefigure of the one who was to come. In reverse, the former being destructive, Adam being destructive, and the latter saving. Well, you need to understand that we're appointed to die, but Jesus made it possible that you could live forever. What is the second divine appointment? The return of Christ. Jesus in Matthew 26, verse 64, when he's on trial before the Sanhedrin, they say, "Are you the Son of God?" He says, "You have stated the fact. More than that, I tell you, you in the future will see the Son of Man," which is a Daniel 9 reference, "seated at the right hand of the Almighty and coming on the clouds of the sky." He goes, "You're going to see me. You're going to see what Daniel saw. There are going to be chairs given out in thrones, and one like the Ancient of Days, and then one like the Son of Man, who's going to rule and judge," 2 Peter 3 and 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will vanish and pass away with a thunderous crash, and the material elements of the universe will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and the works that are upon it will be burnt up. What does that mean? When Jesus Christ comes back, it's too late then to try to make the confession of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7, when Jesus sent out the disciples, he said, "Look, I want you to preach one message. Go preach saying that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. It's now." You say, "Brother Eric, we don't have the right person in the presidency. We don't have the right person, and we have all these blanks that we like to fill in." But can I just tell you, I'm not looking for that earthly kingdom. I am just a representative of his kingdom. It is here because Jesus died. But one day it's going to be a set up kingdom. And so my preaching has to be, Jesus is real and he's coming back after those who are watching and ready for him. What does that mean for you? Well, he goes, if we begin to preach that the kingdom of God is at hand, then we are charged to raise the dead, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, the things that these signs that would follow them that believe. What does that mean for you? My friend, if you believe, then there should be some power active in your life. There should be a power changing your life. And if you can simply grab hold of that and grasp that, you will walk in victory like you've never known before. So let me ask you right now. Are you ready for the divine appointments? If you were to die right now, where would you wake up? Would you wake up in glory to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant"? Or would you hear, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you"? The beautiful thing is he makes the offer to everybody. He makes the offer to you, to me, to say, "Call upon the name of the Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus of Nazareth from the dead, that he is the only begotten Son of God, and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord." Call upon the name of the Lord. You do not have to die in your sins. Just believe. Just believe in his power. Just believe in his grace. Just believe in his glory. Can we pray? Father God, we thank you so much for your love, your mercy, your power, your grace, and your glory. We thank you, God, that you hear us when we pray and that you're able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can think or ask. I pray, God, that this word today went out with power and glory, that it will go forth and do what you've accomplished for it to do, and that will set captive people free. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Stay tuned. We'll be right back with a couple of announcements. Hi, if you're watching this on March 11th, let me invite you out tonight at 6 o'clock at the Denton Church of God in Denton, Texas, to hear the sermon, The Sufficiency of Grace. Glenn Daniels is the pastor, and I'll be posting the address right here in just a few moments. But come out and be with us, starting at 6 o'clock on March the 11th or March the 12th, and come be with us. Have a great day. Thank you for joining us today. Don't forget to email me at pastorstansbury@gmail.com with your questions, comments, and prayer requests, and know that I'll be praying for you. So until next week, this is Dr. Eric Stansbury saying, grace and peace be multiplied to you. We'll see you next Sunday.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast of Walking in the Word with Pastor, Teacher, Evangelist Eric W. Stansbury. Feel free to email Pastor Stansbury at pastorstansbury@gmail.com. We thank you for listening. We'll see you next week on Walking in the Word.